We're going to read from God's Word, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And you can find that on page 1210 of your pew Bible. Hear God's word at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The word of the Lord. Today is Christmas, and I want us to have a lot of joy today in our Savior, Jesus Christ. So present giving, of course, gives us joy. Sharing time with our families and friends gives us joy. But the greatest joy of all comes from having our Savior, Jesus Christ. In order to promote this joy, we're going to go through the first four verses of 1 John 1. And these verses give a summary of the Christian message. And we see there are six aspects of what Christmas is all about. And each of these could be a sermon in itself. But we're going to go through all of these six aspects in order to have the cumulative effect of the greatness of this miracle. I want us to be in awe of Jesus and what He has done for us. I want us to walk away this morning able to say how great our God is. I want us to savor our Savior Jesus. Now, if there is anybody here today who thinks to himself, well, I don't need to hear what Christmas is about because I know it already, that person is missing out. We need to keep hearing the gospel no matter how familiar we are with it. We must take care that we do not despise the mystery that has now, in some cases, become just a household word. I mean, we use the word Christmas a lot, and we can reduce Christmas to mere sentimentality, where Jesus is just as cute as Santa Claus. We can reduce Christmas to mere sentimentality when we think a Christmas carol, such as Away in the Manger, is just as joy-giving as the song Santa Claus is Coming to Town. We should never get tired of the Christmas message. Our Savior is too dear to us. I fear that sometimes holiday seasons end up being like manna the Israelites ate in the wilderness, or more like the attitude the Israelites had toward the manna. They were tired of the manna. Manna was grace to them every day, and yet they despised the manna. We can treat the gospel message like manna. We can grow tired of hearing about the incarnation and how that led to Christ's suffering and death. But if we grow tired of the basic gospel message, then we're going to end up like the ancient Israelites, wandering in the desert for 40 years. With these introductory comments out of the way, let us look at the six aspects of Christmas based on these verses. And it's all about giving us a sense of joy of who Jesus is, what He came to do. So first, Christmas is about God being in the flesh. Who was that baby boy born from Mary? God Almighty. Look what our passage says. Speaking of Jesus, it says, that which was from the beginning. Having this description does not mean Jesus has a beginning. It just means he was before all creation. In other words, Jesus is eternal. The opening of 1 John echoes the opening of the Gospel of John, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him." So being from the beginning means Jesus was not part of creation because he is the one who created everything. Jesus was eternal, and he was eternally begotten by the Father, and he forever existed as Son. So this baby boy is a baby boy, but also fully God. Marvel at the mystery of the incarnation. This baby boy, being fully human, is fully divine. This means that he was omnipotent. He was omniscient in terms of his divinity. He was omnipresent in terms of his divinity. Christ's body was not omnipresent, but the divine nature was still omnipresent, while also being fully man in one particular location. And all of this, of course, is too much for our minds to fully grasp. Our response is not to fully grasp it. Our minds are so limited compared to the greatness of God. Our response, though, is to fully worship. We stand in awe of God. We see his love for us. God came to us. God came to deliver us from sin. But we couldn't save ourselves. He needed to be the light shining in the darkness because nothing else could be the light. So worship God. Bring him your gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Give him your best. Never cease singing to him. Never cease singing about him. Bow to Jesus. Say to him, "My Lord, my God." Love him because this God loved us and saved us by grace. Think about what God did to love us. God went through conception. God went through labor. God grew up. God lived in our shoes. God suffered. God went through the loss of loved ones. God cried when Lazarus passed away. God was rejected by his own people. God was arrested. God was the sacrifice. Doesn't this stir your heart? Savor your Savior, Jesus Christ. Second, the incarnation is historical. That's what our passage is emphasizing. It says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we have seen it. The incarnation was real. The incarnation is not some idea dreamt up by someone trying to create a religion. People of the time can remember seeing him and holding him. Jesus was God and man who walked on earth in real space and time. Mary and Joseph were witnesses, being his father and mother. The disciples were witnesses. John, the author of this book of the Bible, was a witness. He followed Christ and firsthand saw those miracles. He heard those teachings of Jesus. John saw Christ risen from the dead. John knows without a doubt from experience that Jesus is God and man. The incarnation happened. Some people do not believe God was incarnated in the flesh. They say it doesn't really even matter. I mean, why argue about it? What matters is that we learn to follow the example that Jesus set in his life. Jesus loved people, so we need to love people. The incarnation then is not central to us living a life of love, which is what really matters, they say. But those who say this are wrong. They are fundamentally misguided. The historicity of the incarnation is central to our faith. If the incarnation didn't happen, the cross didn't happen. Jesus needed to live a perfect life as a human to be the sacrifice on the cross for the atonement of our sins. And Jesus needed to be God to conquer sin, because no human is powerful enough to conquer sin. So you take away the incarnation. You take away the cross. Jesus had to be a full human being. He had to be incarnated. And he was from conception on, so he could go to the cross and win for us salvation. The historicity of the incarnation is important for us, because we have problems in real space, time, and history. We don't just dream of our problems. I mean, we actually have problems, right? All of us have our own personal struggles. There is real pain in life. And in the midst of our real historical pain, God came. This means there is hope now for those who struggle in darkness. There is real historical hope for the homeless. Jesus is their Savior and provides a mansion for them. There is real hope for those with illnesses. We will be perfectly cured someday when we get to heaven. Jesus came down to lift us up to eternal life. For those struggling under the guilt of sin, there is redemption, forgiveness, atonement. And all of this is real because the incarnation of Christ is real. Any version of Christianity that says Jesus was not incarnate is not Christianity. Liberalism and Christianity are not compatible at all. Liberalism is its own distinct religion, and it's not Christian. We are here today to celebrate a real Savior. If we savor the holding of a newborn infant, which we do, if we savor holding Caleb David Voss, who was baptized 2 Sundays ago, how much more should we savor our Jesus, who is real? Third, Christmas is about Jesus being eternal life. Look what our passage says. It says, "We proclaim to you the eternal life." The way this is stated is very significant. Note that it doesn't say, "We proclaim to you eternal life," or that there is eternal life. No, it says, "We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and made manifest to us." What is the eternal life? It is Jesus. Jesus is eternal life. You want to experience eternal life? Look to Jesus, who is eternal life. What this means is that our salvation is not something we achieve. We don't work for it. We can't work for it, because it's all about grace. To understand what John fully means here by Jesus being eternal life, we need to look at another passage that uses similar language. I'll just summarize this for us. But 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, "Jesus came to us as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." So what 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our sanctification. Jesus is our redemption. So we don't find those things anywhere else but in Christ. Our holiness, our sanctification, does not, first of all, consist of our good deeds, but it's Christ's good deeds in our place. He is our sanctification. Redemption is not us paying God, but it's Jesus paying God. Jesus is our justification. And so 1 John 1 here is using this language similar to Corinthians. Jesus is our eternal life. He is the one who came to do it for us. Eternal life is in Jesus and nowhere else. Not even the things that we achieve in life. And this is good news indeed. Because so many people are turned away by religion. They see religion as a system of man-made rules. Christianity is man-made rules. And if that's what churches have become, I don't blame people for being turned away from religion. But here is what it's all about. Jesus is the eternal life. Maybe this isn't what you thought Christianity to be, but it is. Jesus is the eternal life. And isn't that wonderful? Because there are those of us who are stuck in our self-salvation projects, and we're miserable because of it. We're trying to justify ourselves by being good enough. We're trying to justify ourselves by reforming our lives. We're going to do good in school. We're going to do good in our jobs. We're going to look a certain way and be popular. Some are trying to be good enough for God, hoping that God, by their good deeds, will let them into heaven. All of this striving, it just makes us miserable. We're living by other people's standards. Our anxiety goes way up. Always trying to have to prove ourselves before people. We're going to hate our jobs if we live that way. But this passage here blows up our self-salvation project. Jesus is the eternal life. He is your salvation. He is your justification and sanctification. Isn't that good news? Will you savor him today? Fourth, Christmas is for everybody. And by everybody, I mean all types of people with different backgrounds and life experiences. Look at what John says here. Proclaim to you the eternal life. What does the word "you" refer to? It refers to Gentiles. I mean, and Jews. It refers to the church. But Gentiles are a part of this. And Gentiles are anyone who's not Jewish. Gentiles are outside the Jewish community. Jews and Gentiles often didn't get along. Christian Gentiles had interesting backgrounds. They came from pagan worship. They came often from a lifestyle of drunkenness. They came from a culture tolerating same-gendered relationships as normal and good. They had slaves. They had multiple wives. Affairs were normal in this culture. And to such people, the eternal life was proclaimed to. This makes us realize who Jesus came for. He came to save the lost. He came to lift up broken people. The manger is part of this. God identifies with broken people in a lowly manger, sharing a mean existence with other people of such existence. And the first people who came to see Jesus were shepherds, and shepherds was a profession not highly viewed back then. Christmas is for the shepherds. Christmas is for the prostitute. Christmas is for the tax collector. Christmas is for the poor. Those who are highly privileged and of the elder brother mentality. That is, people who have the attitude like, where is mine from God? I deserve something from God. They're not going to get much benefit from Christmas. Jesus came to save the lost. And those who know they are lost. Those who know they need a Savior. Jesus came to the outsiders. And since Christ came to such people, then we must also go to such people. We get a taste of that with some of the things in this community, like Project Hope. I was with the youth group last week, and we set up tables and toys for those who cannot afford toys. We need to serve such people while not considering ourselves better than them. We remember that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself a servant. We need to get our hands dirty, get up alongside of people, and love them and accept them for where they are at and proclaim to them the gospel. Christmas reminds us there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom. If someone came into church saying, I'm of a same-gendered orientation, would we welcome him? I would hope so. If someone came into our church saying, I had an abortion, would we love her? Remember, all of us are broken just in different ways. And that is why Jesus came also for us. We are sinners too, and we all need a Savior. And today, we celebrate Jesus. We savor Him who came into our poverty-stricken hearts to save us. Fifth, Christmas is about intimate fellowship with God. Notice in verse 3 that Jesus, the eternal life, is proclaimed to people, so they become Christians, then they have fellowship with each other and have fellowship with God. Think about how profound this fellowship is. It's fellowship with God the Father, fellowship with God the Son, who is the eternal life, fellowship with the Spirit. And we can experience fellowship because of the reconciliation that happens based on Christmas. I love the lines of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. God came to us so we can know Him personally. Here's an illustration of the kind of intimacy that can be experienced. Now, not everyone has these experiences, but it shows you what is possible now that God became man. And I share this because some of us don't even know this is possible, because you think that the Christian faith is just dry, lifeless obedience. Daniel Steele, a British Methodist minister in the 18th century, he wrote of a particular season in his life that was filled with intimacy with God. And he writes, quote, "Almost every week, and sometimes almost every day, the pressure of His great love comes down on my heart in such a measure as to make my whole being, soul, and body groan beneath the strain of the almost unstoppable plethora of joy. And yet, amid the fullness, there's a hunger for more. He has unlocked every apartment of my being and filled and flooded them all with the light of His radiant presence. The spot before untouched has now been reached, and all its flintiness has melted in the presence of Jesus, the One altogether lovely." Do you know anything like this? Can you at all describe your life as one participating in rich communion with God? The incarnation of Jesus means He is near. He can be experienced. Jesus is not just a concept. He is not someone we know from a distance. He is someone to be savored personally. Sixth and finally, Christmas is about joy being complete. So we're at verse 4, which says, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. There is joy now because of Christ, and a complete joy from being able to preach the gospel to others and see people believe in Jesus." And this isn't the only place the Bible speaks of a fullness of joy the Christian can experience. For example, Jesus says in John 17, verse 13, "Now I'm coming to you. I'm coming into the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." This is remarkable. Christ's own joy is reproduced in us. And it's a joy that builds. So in various ways, the Bible speaks of a complete or full joy. And this is a reminder that nothing else but Jesus can satisfy. Some of us have God-sized holes in our hearts. We've tried to stuff that joy with things of this world. We have sought joy in sports. We have sought joy in food. We've sought joy in prestige and fame. We have sought joy in houses and boats. And all of those things can be quite wonderful. But the only joy that will complete us is Christ. Today we celebrate Christ in the world, and He is enough for us. We join with Mary saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Only if you savor Jesus above all things will you truly be complete. So this is the Christian message. Jesus is God. Jesus came in history. Jesus is eternal life. Jesus came for all types of people. Jesus came to reconcile us to God so we can have intimate fellowship with Him. Jesus completes our joy. This is Christmas. Treasure these things in your heart. Savor Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our King who has come, our King who is coming again. All glory be to you. Fill us with joy in Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit so that we can savor him and taste this grace and power and glory and mystery of the incarnation. And may we be different because of it. Amen.